All right. Thank you both for that. Thank you for all the music. I am here with my jacket tonight. I did have one encouraging word this morning after the service that one of the members shared with us. She says, "I'm glad preachers mess up too." That was the gist. It was more a thank you for sharing those oops with us, but these things happen. If you will, take your Bibles and turn with me to Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, we're going to continue walking through the book of Ephesians. Several weeks ago, we set out in Ephesians chapter 4, and we looked at verses 1 through 6, and we saw the exhortation from Paul to showing us to walk in a manner that is worthy. And we looked at what does it look like to walk in a manner that is worthy. And we talked about walking in a manner that is worthy of our calling is when believers corporately walk together in humility and gentleness and patience, bearing with one another. And we also talked about how that the church has a unity that has been provided by the Spirit of God. And as believers, we are not to create the unity that He's already created, but we are to what? Maintain the unity He has already given the church. And then we continued to walk through this chapter where we saw that God has given the church certain people with certain spiritual gifts. And by the way, every believer in here tonight has a spiritual gift, or maybe plural spiritual gifts. But these spiritual gifts have been given to the believers for the edification, for the building up of the church, not for our selfish pleasures or desires, correct? And then a couple weeks ago on a Sunday morning, we continued walking through Ephesians chapter 4. We got through verses 17 through 25, where we looked at we as believers have a new identity. We're a new creation. We have a new self, right? And we're to put off the old self, which is that old sinful desire, that old flesh, right? We're to put that off, and we're to continually put on the new self that Christ has provided us. Last Sunday night, as we continued to walk through Ephesians, we covered verses 25 through chapter 5, verse 2. And Paul was getting a little more specific. What is it that believers are to put off and to put on? And we talked about some certain vices that were to set aside, right? Do you remember that? Vices were to put away and some virtues were to put on, right? And we talked about last week that as believers, we've been given a new identity in Jesus Christ, have we not? And that new identity, being new creations, recreated in Christ Jesus, dictates how we are to live. Your identity in Jesus Christ demands that you and I, as believers, live a certain way. In a sense, we're going to pick up at verse 3, and that is the theme that the Apostle Paul is carrying on in verses 3 through 14. And we're going to see that tonight. And he's been contrasting the life of the unbeliever, right? We covered that a couple weeks ago, to the life of a believer. Tonight, he's going to contrast darkness and light. And that's the title of tonight's message. Believers are light in the Lord. If you are a believer, you are light in the Lord. Your lifestyle should be characterized by light and not darkness. Now again, using that metaphor, that imagery of darkness, he's talking about evilness and wickedness and sinfulness, right? All right, let's pick up at verse 3 right here. And he says, "But sexual immorality and all impurity or covetousness must not even be named among you, as is proper among saints. Let there be no filthiness, nor foolish talk, nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. For you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure, or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. Let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Therefore, do not become partners with them." Now, who's the them? That's the sons of disobedience. That's the unbelievers. That's the lifestyle of darkness. Don't hitch your wagon to theirs. Don't be involved, in a sense. Don't partake of their wicked lifestyle. All right, so verse 7, "Therefore, do not become partners with them. For at one time you were that. For at one time you were darkness, but now," you see the contrast there, "you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. For anything that becomes visible is light. Therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. As Christians, we have received a new identity that Paul describes as light. And we are to live out our new identity as light in the Lord. So tonight, I want each believer to live out their new identity in Christ by walking as children of the light and not darkness. Now, we're going to expound upon this passage tonight. We're going to look, what does it mean to walk as children of the light? And that's really what we're going to get to tonight. So I want to give us five statements, five truths. We could say five exhortations tonight for the believer. All right. Now, before I get there, last week in those verses that we covered, there was 13 imperatives, 13 commands, some negative, some positive. Continuing on with that theme, the Apostle Paul gives us eight tonight. There are eight imperatives, some negative, some positive. I'm going to break them down into five statements. And the five statements are this. The first one, Christians must avoid inappropriate lifestyles. Christians must. It's imperative. It's a command here that we must avoid inappropriate lifestyles. We see that in verses 3 through 4. As believers, we must avoid at all costs inappropriate sinful lifestyles. We're not to live in darkness anymore. We've been given that new nature. We do not have to walk in sinfulness anymore. Again, we've talked about how the presence of sin is real in our life. But the power of sin has what? Been broken by Christ Jesus. You do not have to sin. I do not have to. I do not have to walk in that any longer, and we do not. All right, so continuing in verses 3 through 4, he gives us, again, a list of vices. I wouldn't say that these are exhaustive, but he throws some out there for us. The first one we see right here, and he's describing this lifestyle of the unbeliever, this lifestyle of the sinner, right? Those who do not know Christ as their Savior. And he talks about sexual immorality. He said, don't take part of that. Sexual immorality is anything that is sexual outside the bounds of marriage. God ordained, God established marriage. And God gave to a man and a woman in marriage the gift of sexual activity. That is to be confound in marriage between one man and one woman. Anything outside of that is sexual immorality, no matter how you slice it. No matter what activity. It can be men, it can be pornography. That's sexual immorality. Do not take part of it. Do not let that characterize your lifestyle. Sexual immorality. Then he goes on to talk about impurity. Impurity is anything that's generally sinful. Hey, don't take part in inappropriate impurity. Right, and then he continues on. He talks about covetousness. This is greediness. And what does he call it here? Idolatry. And then he goes on. He talks about filthiness. That's that we could say shameful living. Or in context here, that's shameful speech, disgraceful speech, obscenity. Oh, beloved believers, followers of Jesus Christ, may our speech not be characterized by obscenity. Then he talks about foolish talk. This is silly talk. He's not talking about telling a joke. He goes on to define it as crude joking. That's coarse jesting. Let that not be in our vocabulary. Let that not be in our speech. Christians must avoid inappropriate lifestyles. He continues on in verse 3. These things and other sinful things should not be named. That is, they should not be associated with our names. When people think of us, when people see our names, when they say our names, what comes to their mind? These things should not be attached to those thoughts. Now, I know as we continue to get on older and our day goes on, times change, don't they? But growing up in a little bitty town of Richland, Mississippi, it was small, and everybody knew the last name Williams. Now, they may not be able to recall my first name, but they knew I was one of Don Williams' sons. They didn't know the order, but they knew who I belonged to, right? They knew everybody. And my daddy would always remind us, you represent the Williams name. You know, as believers, we're representative of Christ. and we represent Christ's name. Oh, I pray, beloved, that these things, that these inappropriate, sinful things would not be attached to our names. So we see this exhortation here. Christians must avoid inappropriate lifestyles. May our lifestyle be consistent with our calling. God is called. Turn to the left just a little bit. Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4. Let's think about our calling. What has God called us to? He's called us to Himself. But Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4 says, even as He chose us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy and blameless before Him. God called us to be holy and blameless before Him. Not sinful. All right, so turn back to Ephesians chapter 5. So we see this first exhortation I want to give us tonight. Christians must avoid inappropriate lifestyles. Secondly, we see Christians should be characterized by thanksgiving. By thanksgiving. Why do I say that? Again, look at verse 4 again. Let there be no filthiness or foolish talk nor crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving. In contrast to these shameful, sinful ways of speaking, the believer's speech should be one of thanksgiving. Our speech should be marked with thanksgiving. Is that how your coworker would describe you at work? If I went to work tomorrow morning and I said, tell me about so-and-so, would they say their speech is one of thanksgiving? Their speech is one of gratitude? Or would they say their speech is one of crude joking? Shameful things. Our speech should be one of thanksgiving. It should be marked with thanksgiving. A quote here from Peter O'Brien in his commentary on this passage talking about thanksgiving. He says this, thanksgiving is almost a synonym for the Christian life. It is the response of gratitude to God's saving activity in creation and redemption, and thus a recognition that He is the ultimate source of every blessing. All people as God's creatures ought to render thanksgiving and glory to Him, but fail to do so. Christians, because of the grace given to them in Christ Jesus, are to live out their lives with joyful thanksgiving. It should be the accompaniment of every activity, being the appropriate response of those who have been filled by God's Spirit. Is that what you're marked with tonight? In Sunday school this morning, we were in Colossians chapter 3. We were walking through verses 12 through 17. And in there, he talks about having thankfulness in our hearts. Are we a people of thankfulness? See, thanksgiving should characterize our lives. When thanksgiving is the practice of our lives, it guards us from going back to the old sinful nature. Stop and think about this. You and I, who once, Ephesians tells us, we were once dead in our trespasses and sin, right? Alienated from God. God stepped in and sent His Son, Jesus Christ, to die for sinners such as us. So that we could be redeemed, that is, ransomed back from our sin and placed in a right relationship, reconciled to God. God has yanked your dead, lifeless soul from the pit of darkness and pulled you up and set you into the kingdom of His Son. You got something to be thankful for, I promise. I'm not sure your situation. I'm not sure what you face tonight. Some of you, I know many of you are facing health conditions that are deteriorating. I have compassion with you for that. But I just want to remind you, as believers, we ought to be people of thankfulness. Our God has saved our wretched souls, that one day we will behold His glory. That is something to be thankful for. As Christians, our lives should be characterized by thanksgiving. Now, he pauses here in verse 5. He talks about in verse 4, but instead let there be thanksgiving. He continues on in verse 5, for you may be sure of this. So I want to cover two warnings in verse 5 and verse 6 that he gives us before we move on. And Paul gives us this warning. He tells us your life should be characterized by thanksgiving. And then he goes on to this warning. He says, for you may be sure of this, that everyone who is sexually immoral or impure or who is covetous, that is an idolater, has no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. So the first warning we see is this. Those who practice such things, let me say it another way. Those whose lives are characterized by such sinful deeds as these are not genuine believers and will be excluded from the kingdom of God. Scripture is clear that those who live a lifestyle of sin and have no conviction over it and do not turn from that sin will be excluded from the kingdom of God. I don't care if you profess to be a Christian, if your lifestyle does not add up to that profession, are you really a Christian? That's a hard truth. This is a sober warning that those unbelievers, they will be excluded from the kingdom of God. He gives us a second warning in verse 6. And we'll come back to the first part of verse 6 in just a moment. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. So here's the second warning. Those who are excluded from the kingdom of God will face the wrath of God. Oh, believer, don't hitch your wagon to the unbeliever. Don't go pick up that inappropriate lifestyle anymore. Because I'm telling you what, they will be excluded from the kingdom of God and they will stand before God one day and they will receive the wrath of God. They will be cast in for eternity in hell, separated from God. Oh, sobering warnings. Those who give themselves to these things, they show that they're not born again followers of Christ and they will be excluded from God. Now go back to the end of verse 5 where he talks about that those who practice these things have no inheritance in the kingdom of Christ and God. What does he mean there? The kingdom of Christ and God. Well, it is their kingdom. I think Paul's just trying to emphasize that Christ reigns. And he reigns supreme. And if the kingdom of God is coming, there is a present day kingdom. And there is a future day kingdom. And I'm telling you, people will face the kingdom of God. And either you will go into the kingdom of God through the blood of Jesus Christ, or you will be cast away for eternity in hell. Are you excluded tonight from the kingdom of God? Not because of your lifestyle, but because you've rejected Jesus Christ. Is that you? Or, believer, are you not living an appropriate lifestyle? Are you not living out your new identity in Jesus Christ? So we see the first two exhortations I want to leave us tonight. Christians must avoid inappropriate lifestyles, and Christians should be characterized by thanksgiving. Is your life one of thanksgiving? Is it characterized by thanksgiving? Number three, the third exhortation I would give us tonight is from verse 6. And it says, Christians should avoid arguments that try to justify sin. Christians should avoid arguments that try to justify sin. Now, I'm not saying we shouldn't give a defense. I'm not saying we shouldn't have a conversation with others about sin. I'm saying Apostle Paul is giving us a warning to avoid those arguments that try to justify sin. Look at verse 6. He says, let no one deceive you with empty words, for because of these things, the wrath of God comes upon the sons of disobedience. Our culture, the unbeliever, will try to justify sin. We need to expect it. I talked about a couple weeks ago how it should not shock us to see unbelievers walking in sin. That is their nature, isn't it? What should shock us is to see Christians, believers, walking in sin. That's what should bother us. That's not our nature anymore. And what we see here is that, look, Christians, we should not try to justify sin. But we shouldn't be alarmed when unbelievers do it. Think about it this way. What once was spoken or unspoken of in public so many years ago is so flaunted today, isn't it? Think about the sexuality in America today. Go back 10 years ago, 20 years ago, 40 years ago. Those things that you would never hear in public are so publicized today, aren't they? Do you see the justification for the way they act, for these immoral deeds?
See, Paul has given us a warning here not to be misled by anyone who encourages sexual immorality or any impurity. These people do not submit to God's authority, but rather want to rule their own lives. And they will, he's assuring us in verse 6, they will face the wrath of God. Recently in a certain election debate, one of the presidential candidates, hopefuls I should say, made a comment about his Christianity. And in that comment, it was something to the effect, and I'm just paraphrasing, and I won't give names, that would do no good, but I'm just paraphrasing, that at their church, they believe in including everyone, and they believe in promoting the homosexual lifestyle, that is loving. Paul's warning us against that tonight. He's saying, don't be led astray by that mess. Now, that's just one example. There are many other examples. Avoid those arguments. Don't let them lead you astray. Christians should avoid arguments that try to justify sin. Number four, we see in verses 7 through 11, Christians should live as people of the light. This is where we're going to really expound here. What is it to live as people of the light? Verse 7, he says, therefore do not become partners with them. That is to attach yourself to them. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of the light. So verse 7 tells us not to partner, not to share in possessions, not to have a deep relationship with them. Basically, this is what he's saying. He's not saying you cannot have a relationship with an unbeliever. That's not what he's saying. He's saying don't participate with them in their immoral activities. You know, if I want to reach a drunk unbeliever for Christ, that doesn't mean I got to go to the bar and have a drink with him. If I want to reach the man who's steeped in pornography, that doesn't mean I got to go engage in those things. We're to have unbelieving friends. We're to have those unbelieving relationships. Why? So that we can point them to Jesus Christ. But we are not to engage in those things that they do. So that's what, in verse 7 here, he's telling us don't become partners with them in those things. Now, Paul kind of continues, he moves here to this contrast where he's contrasting darkness and light. And in verse 8, that's what he talks about. He's saying, at one time you were darkness. Now catch this. He doesn't show it as just a sphere that we lived in. In earlier chapters, he talks about how we once lived in darkness, didn't he? Ephesians 4. Now he's saying that you once were darkness, right? You see that? This is Paul's way of saying that before we received Christ, our very nature was darkness. Before you come to believe in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, before He saved your soul, your very nature was evil. It was sinful. It was dark. This isn't a beautiful picture of an unbeliever, is it? See, this describes the pervasive impact of evil on our lives. And we lived in this darkness, and we once were darkness. But now, he says, you are light in the Lord. Paul tells us you're no longer darkness, but you are the light in the Lord. Because of the redemption that you and I have in Jesus Christ, we are now light. And he qualifies this light. We are as light in who? In the Lord. You're not your own light. Whose light are you? Who do you belong to? The Lord's. Who do you reflect? Christ, the Lord. We reflect Him. We don't reflect us. We reflect Him. And he says, now you are light in the Lord. And he gives us his exhortation to do what? Walk as children of light. We no longer walk as children of darkness because that's not who we are. You're probably tired of walking through Ephesians now because you keep hearing the same thing over and over. You're no longer darkness. You are light in the Lord. You no longer walk that way. You walk as children of the light. Our Lord said this about light in John 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life.
If you know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, you have the light of life. You have the very light living in you, and that is Jesus Christ. What does he say in the Sermon on the Mount? What are we to do with that light? Are we to cover it up with a basket? No, we're to place it out there where people can see it, right? What is the purpose? So that others will see the glory, the beauty of Jesus Christ. Since we are light in the Lord, let us behave as children of the light. Let us walk as children of the light. And this means we live by values that are drastically different than the world's values. Hey, you ought to be going the opposite way of the way the world's going. All right, Brother Ben agrees. You ought to be going the opposite way of what the world is going, right? Hey, man, if you got no difficulties in life, could it be that you're walking with the world? Hey, look, as Christians, we look differently, don't we? Hey, what was the title of the one of the messages? Christians are just different. Hey, the world should look at us and say, man, you ain't right. You're just different. You're not like me. What's going on? There needs to be this difference, right? So this means we live by values that Christ has defined for us, not what the world has defined. This darkness here in this contrast, it represents evil. It represents ignorance and error. The light, it represents truth and knowledge and holiness, all of which come from who? God. And what I want us to see here as we continue to walk through this, verse 9, it says, "For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true." The results of the believer living as light in the Lord are three fruits. That's what he tells us right here. These are byproducts produced by the Holy Spirit in the life of a Christian. The first fruit we see of walking as children of the light, the first fruit we see is goodness. Goodness. What is that? That is the positive moral quality characterized especially by interest in the welfare of others. If you want to walk as children of the light, you will have the fruit of goodness in your life. You will have the interest of others in mind. You will have their welfare in mind. That's a stark contrast to living in filthiness and impurity, right? So the first fruit, if you're walking as children of the light, the Holy Spirit will produce goodness in your life. The next is righteousness. This is the quality or characteristic of upright behavior. Righteousness. Now we know as believers we have the righteousness of Christ, right? But in that we're to continue to walk in that righteousness, aren't we? Hey, this is a fruit. The third fruit we see here, truth. This is the quality of being in accord with what is true. This is truthfulness. This is uprightness in thought and in deed. We are expected to demonstrate these Christian virtues and graces. So we see these three fruits, goodness, righteousness, and truth. Those who are walking in the light as children of the light, they will display, I want you to understand this, they will display goodness, they will display righteousness, and they will display and live in the truth. Is that us? Is that how we're walking tonight? Could goodness and righteousness and the truth characterize your life? If I went to work tomorrow and I asked them, would they say, you know what? Derek Barbie. And I see goodness and I see righteousness. I see truth in his life. Or Ben Flowers. Is that how you're characterized? If these things are being produced in your life, you're walking as children of the light. And that's what Paul is saying here. Now, I want to continue on here. And I want us to see the manner in which we walk as children of light is those who discern what is pleasing to the Lord. These are fruits that are produced. But how do we produce these? Or how does the Holy Spirit produce these in us? How do we walk as children of the light? And he tells us in verse 10, and try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. How do we walk as children of the light? By discerning or testing those things that are pleasing to the Lord. We know that goodness, righteousness, and truth are the will of the Lord, but how do we do these? What do these look like in our everyday situations and relationships? Paul is telling us to test and discern how to apply goodness, how to apply righteousness, and how to apply truth in our everyday situations, in our everyday relationships.
So in your relationships that you have every day, how are you applying goodness, righteousness, and truth? Are you applying those things? That's the means by which we walk as children of the light. By applying goodness, by applying righteousness, by applying truth in our situations, whether they're at work or at home, and in all our relationships. That is the means by which we walk as children of light. Are you showing goodness to others? Are you living a righteous life? Are you living a truthful life? And we're talking about truthfulness based on God's truth, God's word. Is that what we're doing? See, our lives and our relationships are shaped in accordance with the truth that is Jesus Christ. This truth is the yardstick by which we determine what pleases the Lord. You want to know what pleases the Lord? That which is good, that which is righteous, that which is true. That's what pleases the Lord. We don't have to guess. Hey, in your situation tomorrow, when things aren't going the way you want them, how will you walk as children of the light? Will you apply goodness, righteousness, and truth? That's how you walk as children of the light. Now he continues on in verse 11. And he says, take no part in unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Walking as children of the light brings about the fruit of light, but also it excludes our participation in unfruitful works of darkness. Paul tells us to avoid taking part in unfruitful works of darkness. Paul is not telling you, again, that you cannot have a relationship with an unbeliever, but rather he's saying don't take part in their lifestyle. There's a significant difference. You should have a relationship with unbelievers. Why? For the sole purpose of pointing them to Jesus Christ. For their good and for God's glory. But I cannot say it enough. Don't take part in a sinful lifestyle to try to win someone to Christ. That doesn't work. It's not honoring to our Lord. So we've seen the fourth exhortation here. Christians should live as people of the light. Fifth and finally, though, in verses 11 through 14, Christians should lovingly expose sin. Christians should lovingly expose or bring to light sin. Now, why do I say that? At the end of verse 11, he says, but instead expose them. In context, believers are to lovingly expose sin or bring to light sin, not convict the sinner. You and I should not try to convict the sinner. Who does that? The Spirit of God. Now, he can use us as instruments, but our job is not to bring about conviction. Our job is simply to lovingly shine our light of Jesus Christ, which in return will expose the sin. So again, we see in context, believers are to lovingly, gently expose sin in the life of believers. You know, unbelievers are going to be in sin, but the believers should not live a lifestyle of that sin. We are to bring the light of the Lord to bear on their sin. And here's what I want you to note. Our conduct will be a beacon to others. Our lifestyle, our godly lifestyle, one of godliness, goodness, and righteousness, and truth, it will be a light to others. Our conduct brings to light sin on others' behalf. Our conduct of light, of righteousness, it will expose sin. Now, we can do this with our speech, certainly so, but I think Paul is hinting here at our conduct. Let our lifestyle be the light that shines and exposes darkness. Does this mean that we cannot speak about another believer's sin? No. I think Ephesians 4 verse 15 tells us that we should. He says, rather speaking the truth in love, right? We are to gently, I don't know how if I can say that enough. We are to gently, humbly go to another brother or sister when they are in sin privately And we are to shine our light to expose that sin in their life. Not to expose it publicly, but our desire so that they'll repent of that sin. That they'll turn to God. They'll walk as children of the light. The point here, we are to live a godly lifestyle where our godly lifestyle reveals evil to be what? Evil. A godly lifestyle will reveal evil to be what evil is, and that is evil. When godly lifestyles shine the light of Jesus Christ, sin cannot masquerade itself. It will be exposed. How many of you have a dark closet at home? Are we the only one? Ours has a door on it. It's very dark in there, I promise. What happens when I open that door? The light floods in, right? And it exposes all the stuff. All the organized things in there, right? We're the only one, huh? All right, it exposes those things. You know, it just recently happened in our house. Elizabeth, when did y'all get married?
June 15th.
I took them their wedding present on Thursday. Sometime over the last few days, we found this blue bag in the closet just a couple days late, right? And Sherry knew I was going to get a haircut. She said, please take that gift to Elizabeth. We found it, right? We opened the door, I guess, and light shined into the closet. It shined into the darkness, and we pulled that gift out. When the light of Jesus Christ shines through our lifestyle, it exposes sin. It exposes sin in the life of the unbeliever, but it also exposes sin in the life of other believers as well. Light exposes. Light dispels. See, we expose these evil deeds among believers because we're to do that. In verse 12, he says, "For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret." Verse 13, "But when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Darkness hides the ugliness of evil, but light exposes it." Let me say that again. Darkness hides the ugliness. Have you ever thought about some of the establishments that do not have windows? And they're open late at night. Why do you think they do not have windows? Because it's ugly. It's sinful. It's evil. And darkness hides it. But when the light of Jesus Christ hits it, it exposes it for what it is. That's what happened in your life. When the light of Jesus Christ shined bright in your life, it exposed your sin and my sin, did it not? We saw ourselves for who we were, sinners in need of a Savior. And the light of Christ shined bright in our lives. It exposed that sinful heart of mine. And it did it for you as well, didn't it? Light exposes the darkness. It shows the ugliness that's in it. Allow me to illustrate it this way. How many of you at night have got up in the middle of the night to do whatever and you stepped on something in the dark? I'm going to tell you what, I have broken bones, I have ripped tendons, I have went too long with a hernia before, almost to dying, they said. But one little bitty Lego or a hair clip in the middle of the night will bring this grown man to his knees begging for mercy. Right? The darkness, it covers it up. But man, I can flip that switch. I see it, right? That's a silly illustration. But the light of Jesus Christ exposes all that. It exposes it in our lives. This is what I want you to see. I need you, brothers and sisters, in my life to be the light of Christ. I need you to walk as children of light. And when I'm walking in sin, I need you to gently come alongside me and shine your light through your conduct and through your gentle speech and say, Robert, that's not the way this is. We need one another to do that. You need me and I need you. Believers need one another to do this. And that's what Paul is telling us here. Verse 13, but when anything is exposed by the light, it becomes visible. Light not only exposes, but I want you to note, light transforms. The light of Jesus Christ does expose our sin. But he transforms us. The light of Christ transforms darkness into light, unbelievers into believers, but also believers who are walking into sin. The light of Jesus Christ transformed them into repentant believers who desire to walk in the light. Now, we can apply this text here to unbelievers as well. When the light of Jesus Christ shone in your life, you turned from darkness, did you not, to Jesus Christ? Yes. But I want us to see it can also be applied from believer to believer. Hey, we need one another to continually expose the sin that's in one another's lives. You know, I have blind spots. Do you? Just not in my vehicle, in my life, right? And I need another brother in Christ who will come up behind me or come up beside me and say, Robert, I don't think that's quite right. Robert, I see you walk in that direction, and that's not right. Will we do that for one another? Oh, I pray that we will. I pray that that will be our desire. Now, he continues on here in verse 14. He says, for anything that becomes visible is light, therefore it says, awake, O sleeper, and arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. Now, verse 14 leans heavily on some Old Testament passages. We won't turn there tonight. But it leans heavily on Isaiah 51, verse 17, where he says, awake, awake. It leans heavily on Isaiah 26, 19, where it says, be enlightened, be enlightened. And many will say that this was an early Christian hymn. And there's a couple different ways we can interpret this. One, it can be interpreted this way. This is a warning to unbelievers to wake up and receive Christ. I certainly think that's truthful. We can apply it that way. Paul is giving a warning to unbelievers, wake up and receive Jesus Christ now, or you will be excluded from the kingdom and you will face the wrath of God. But a second way that we can interpret this is this way. This is a wake-up call for believers to wake from their slumber and turn from their sin so that they can reflect the light of Christ in their lives. And in context, I think that's what Paul is talking about. He's writing to who? The church. Believers, is he not? He's writing to the church. He's writing to a group of believers who are doing life together, and he's saying, wake up from your slumber. Walk as children of the light, so that the light of Christ may help others walk as children of the light. See, our identity in Jesus Christ, being new creations in Jesus Christ, demand that we walk a certain way. And it demands that we walk as children of the light. How is that? We walk by children or as children of the light by applying those things that God would say is good, right, and true to the situations in our lives and to the relationships in our lives. Paul uses that phrase walk, that word walk, several times in Ephesians because he's concerned with the believer's walk. How's your walk tonight? How's your walk? Again, we interpreted that word walk several weeks ago as how's your conduct? How's your lifestyle? Is it one that reflects your identity in Jesus Christ? Or does it reflect the old nature? Darkness. See, I can't answer that for you. But each one of us must. Each one of us will give an account for how we walk. How are you walking tonight? Are you walking as children of the light? Or are you still walking as if you're in darkness? God, help us. Help us, help us, help us. To walk, as Paul says here, children of light. Would you pray with me?